Our scripture is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. We have been looking at several stories in the Gospel of Matthew. We skip ahead a little bit today. Jesus has entered Jerusalem for the final week of his life and has this encounter with the chief priests and the elders of the people. In chapter 21 of Matthew, starting in verse 23, they ask him a question about John, and Jesus gives one of his sort of evasive answers, and tells a brief parable at the end that pretty much skewers the leaders of the people. Hear these words, starting in verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what the father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it this day, may we truly know what it is you are seeking us to know and to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know this kind of person. You've seen them before. People who claim to be working for the common good, for the community, but are really only out to amass power and influence for themselves and maybe even make some money off it. You know this kind of person. It's what we don't like about politicians who take on a responsibility of working for others, only to usually make it more about furthering their power, furthering their own purposes. And as we have been reminded in this last week, and getting rich in the process. It's not just in politics, though, although it's certainly rife in the political world. You know this kind of person in religion, too. You know people who make almost a show of their own faithfulness, that may be talking about being obedient to God all the time, being sure to be in church on Sundays, and maybe even be leaders or even clergy. And yet, even though they have been given a responsibility, even if they claim to be working for the greater good, it often comes down to just a quest for power or influence. maybe even money. You know this kind of person. In fact, if we're really honest, if we want to get brutally honest here on a Sunday morning, you see this kind of person sometimes looking back at you in your bathroom mirror. These are the chief priests. These are the elders of the people. We're used to seeing Jesus battle with the Pharisees. These are not the Pharisees. These are different folks. He's in Jerusalem now. And these chief priests, these elders of the people, are the ones who are in charge in Jerusalem. The chief priests, there's a whole host of them. There's one high priest, but then there are these chief priests, sort of a middle management, if you will, a bureaucracy of the temple. And their task, their job, is to manage the temple. The elders all sit, along with the chief priests, all sit on what is called the Sanhedrin, which you probably know that name from our stories around Easter time. It is the sort of council of the people of Israel, who are able to rule the daily affairs of the people under the watchful eye of the Romans. Jesus is encountering now the powers that be within Israel. And they're upset by what they see. Understandably, their business is the temple. Their job is to manage things in the temple. And just before and earlier in this chapter, you can look over on the next page, Jesus has entered Jerusalem on that last week on Palm Sunday, and he has gone into the temple and he overturned money changers' tables. He didn't make much of an impact, but he certainly did quite a show. He said that this place was run wrong, had become a den of thieves. He acted like he owned the place. And so no wonder they come to him and say, "By what authority are you doing these things?" As they say in verse 23. What authority? I mean, they have the authority. The chief priests are the authority. And certainly the high priest is the highest authority. And outside of that, maybe, you know, the only authority that could supersede all of that is the authority of the Messiah himself. Were God to send that person he has promised, were he to come, well then he could save what we did in the temple because he would be like the king. And certainly Jesus is not that. They don't come out and ask him, "So what do you think you are, the Messiah?" They're a little more subtle than that. The chief priests, the elders of the people, these are the people who oversee the temple. They do so in close conjunction with the Romans. They're consummate politicians. They don't come out right out and ask the question, "Jesus, are you the Messiah?" Because what if you said yes? What's the next thing you say? So they kind of go around about and say, "By what authority are you doing these things? All this turmoil you are creating in the temple. All this that you're stirring up. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus doesn't answer the question. He answers it with another question. He didn't want to get into a debate with Jesus. He was very good at disarming his opponents. The question he asked them is about John the Baptist, going back many, many chapters, even a few years, probably almost 3 years at this point from our understanding of Jesus' ministry. And he says, "This baptism, John's baptism," in verse 25, "where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" And they don't answer that question straight either. But we do get a peek at what they were thinking among themselves. And notice they're not having a discussion about where was John's baptism from. They're having the discussion of what is the best thing for us to say right now. What is the thing that will consolidate our power, that will accomplish our greater purposes? And then they debate among themselves. They say, "Well, if we say that John's authority, John's power came from heaven, then he'll ask us, well, why didn't you listen to him? And then that gets uncomfortable and will undermine them in the eyes of the people. But if we say what they seemingly really think, if we say that his baptism was just from men, had nothing of God at all in it, and then we're afraid of what the people will say, because they really like him. They regard John the Baptist as a prophet. Of course, he's dead now. He's been dead probably for about a year. The people like him. So what do we say? Well, as the best political way to say it, they say, we don't know. Now, Jesus kind of gets to the heart here by asking them this particular question. Because these chief priests and elders, because they were in charge of the temple, really, really did see John as a threat when he was alive. Remember John the Baptist, right? He's the cousin of Jesus. He lived as an adult. He lived in the wilderness, dressed funny, ate funny, all like a prophet would. Looked like one of those Old Testament prophets. And he started baptizing people in the Jordan River. He would call people and say, don't you realize that God's judgment is coming? If I can paraphrase him. You have to repent of your sins before God's chosen one comes. And people could come down to the Jordan River and he'd baptize them. He'd wash them in the river. And he'd be washing them of their sins. And the problem from the chief priest's idea was that John was offering a solution that was not necessary. And what did you do with sin in Israel? You went to the temple and you sacrificed an animal. Yesterday, it was Jewish people celebrate Yom Kippur. It is the Day of Atonement. It is sort of our Christmas and Easter, where the synagogues are all of a sudden packed. But it's a day that celebrates the forgiveness of God. And it used to be the day when everybody would go to the temple and offer up sacrifices. That's how you deal with sin. You don't go down and wash in a river. You go to the temple and offer up your sacrifices. That's what God's law says to do. And this John the Baptist, he was subverting everything. There's no way that he could be from God. That's really their true answer. But they don't want to say that. They can only say, we don't know. You see, if they knew, and Jesus isn't really just playing a game with them here. He's not just answering a question that he knows they will get stumped on. He won't have to answer the original question. If you can answer that question, if you can really say that John is from God, then there's your answer as to who Jesus is. There's your answer as to what authority under which Jesus is working. Because John the Baptist called people to repent because the Messiah is coming. But he also told people that Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, as the Gospel of John tells us, giving us a little more information that the other Gospels don't tell us, several of Jesus' core disciples were once followers of John the Baptist. Until Jesus came along and John looked at him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they went and followed him instead. The one for whose way John was preparing. You see, if the chief priests and elders believed that John was from God, and they said that, Jesus' next words probably would have been, well, John knows who I am. John knows what authority under which I work. He is the Messiah. But they evade the question, and so the conversation just sort of ends. We don't know Jesus, they said. And neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. And he tells a parable. It's a short little parable, a really obvious parable, about two sons, one who went out, and the father asked both of them to go work in the field. One said no, and later did actually go out and do the work. The second son said, I'll go, but he winds up not going very obvious question. So which one of these two actually did his father's will? Well, it's the one who actually did his father's will, even though he may have said he wasn't. Pretty obvious point. Pretty obvious answer. And they get this one right. They're willing to answer this one. This one they aren't afraid to give an answer to. But Jesus is, of course, connecting these people he's talking to, the chief priests and the elders, with the son who said, "I will follow," and then didn't. It's not enough to say that you'll follow God. It's not enough to say that you believe in Him, that you are one of His children. You have to do it too. Pretty obvious. It's funny how difficult it can be. It's not enough just to say you believe in God, but you need to also live it out. James famously says that faith without works is dead. But faith is supposed to go along with works. Pretty obvious. And yet, it's a challenge. We shouldn't judge these people too harshly, though. These chief priests and elders. They had given themselves to the task of running the temple and of ruling over Israel. And they had a very delicate balance to strike with Rome, who occupied and really ruled everything. But Israel was allowed to function on its own under Rome. But any time that became a problem, Rome would have no trouble just taking over, eliminating the priests, eliminating the temple if need be, and just ruling it like its own place. These chief priests, these elders, were very concerned about keeping open the temple, keeping open the freedom for Israel to be Israel. They dedicate themselves to that task. And ultimately, this would be the group that would sentence Jesus to crucifixion because he was threatening to mess up that entire balance and to bring the wrath of Rome down upon Israel and snuffing out their freedom and their ability to keep the law of God. They were trying hard. Somewhere along the way, they lost track of what they were really trying to do. We shouldn't judge these enemies of Jesus, these or the Pharisees for that matter, too harshly. Because it wouldn't take much for us to be just like them. And indeed, at times, we aren't like them. They had grown accustomed to the way God worked. They had grown used to the way God was at work in the people of Israel. He had given them a law to follow. He had given them a law of sacrifice, and this was the order they followed. Feast came after feast, all as prescribed by the Old Testament. They had become so accommodated, so accustomed to this way of obeying God, that when something new came along, even though it was from God, they did not have the ability to accommodate themselves. This wild man down by the river is not the way it goes anymore. It's not the way God works. And this poor Nazarene, this rabbi, seeming rabbi from Nazareth, that's not the way God works either. Not today. Maybe yesterday. Maybe back in the Old Testament days. Back in the Bible days. But not today. They just couldn't make space in the way they knew to obey God for the new things that God was doing. And therefore they wound up finding themselves opposed to the same God who established the temple and the law and the nation itself as he was doing a new thing, keeping the promises that he had made long ago. And for us, it's the same. It's easy for us to get used to the way that we obey, to get accustomed to what God asks of us, And yet when he asks of us something different, we balk and say, God, this is not the way it goes. This is not of the Lord. But it is those who obey that bear witness truly to God. We have on our sign, on the corner sign, for several weeks it has said that my obedience to Jesus gives glory to the Father. Indeed, it's not just our words that give glory to God. It's not simply our beliefs, but it is what we do. It is the works that come from that faith. The following of Jesus, not simply the calling Him Lord, but the doing of His commands. The great gift of God, that certainly Jesus was acting out and preparing to make, put into effect through His death and resurrection, is that there's nothing we need to do to gain God's favor but receive the gift that He has given us through Jesus. That through our faith in Him, be forgiven of our sins through His death and risen to new life through His resurrection. But that is only the beginning of the life of faith. The life of faith is following Jesus, doing what He has commanded, living out the life that Jesus has implanted in us, being that new creation, not simply an old creation that was saved. And that, those are the ones who do the will of God. Those are the ones who are in the kingdom of God. The challenge for us is to do that new thing when we are so used to obeying God in certain ways. And I do think this is our special call to all of us in this time. As we face a future that will change in 6 weeks, as I and as you have been called to something new, it doesn't look like what it was. It's uncomfortable and even painful. But if it is from God, it is the right path, and He will meet us in that deciding, in that path, in that walking. These chief priests and elders were not able to appreciate God in their midst, the new thing He was doing, because it was different than the old. That is always our danger as well. It is not those who simply say, I will follow You, Lord, who are in the kingdom, but those to whom He gives the strength to walk. And many came in, prostitutes and tax collectors, the sort of chief of chief sinners in those days. Not that anything is wrong with taxes, but they were collaborators and they were traitors. But they have responded, and they are in the kingdom. Let us also respond to whatever God calls us to, that we may rejoice in Him and bear witness to His goodness and to the work He has done and is doing among us. Amen.